As we've looked at this for a couple of weeks so far in the book of Colossians, we were able to first give you a look at the writer dealing with Paul and just going over his life and being challenged from the testimony of what God used him to do. And certainly we just scratched the surface on that topic, but we did spend a little bit of time in looking at him. And then we looked at the book as a whole. We kind of introduced the overall idea, giving you some historical context and some of the geographical context and the overall theme of the book and why the book was written and what was the motivation for it, and kind of guiding our thoughts as we go through the book verse by verse. So we were able to give you that. And this morning we're going to actually get into the text and begin to start going through this. Follow along with me as I read. We're just going to read the first 8 verses here this morning in the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereon ye are before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day that ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. This book here, we're going to look through and just kind of go verse by verse, an expository look at the text, which is something that I have never done. I've never taken a book or even an entire chapter and taught through it in an expository way. For those of you that might not know, there are several ways to study the Scriptures, several ways to teach and preach or present messages. You can take a topical look and pick a particular topic, and you could take that topic and look throughout the Scriptures and glean wisdom from all the pages of Scriptures and get things that reinforce and teach and give us that topic. Topically, you might be able to even look at somebody's life, or take a character of the Bible and look at their life and see about that. Then you can look at a textual message. A textual message would be one where you take one particular text and you teach whatever might come from that text. You might even have a topical message, but it comes from one particular text. And instead of looking all over, it would be from one text. One passage of Scripture would be considered a textual message. Then you have an expository message, and that is where you do an exegesis, a look verse by verse, maybe word by word, getting sometimes into the Greek, which I don't do too often, but you get into looking actually what the words, the meanings of them are, and the sentence structure, and you just kind of walk through a passage of Scripture. Now, all of these kinds of studies and preaching methods, they cross each other a little bit. You get into a topical look at something, even though you might be expository, and everybody has a different definition of exactly what one is. One man may get up and feel that he preached an expository message, and somebody else will say, well, no, that was more textual than it was expository, and I'm not too worried about that. Well, we're just going to kind of walk through the passage and look verse by verse at what God has for us. And what we want to do is let God teach us from the Scripture as we do this. Most of the time, you might end up with a combination of these different things. You might end up with looking at something expository, but then you take time to deal with the different things that are in here. So you may be going verse by verse, but one particular verse God may really stir my heart about, and we may be a considerable time dealing with one topic or one thing in that verse, and it might take some time to look at that. So I don't know how long. I don't have a projected schedule. Hey, we're going to be in here for 6 weeks or whatever. We're just going to go and see how the Lord leads. The point that I want to make to you is that this is God's Word. And we want God to teach us from His Word. I think today there gets to be kind of an overemphasis on the preacher and his personality and whether we like his personality or not. You know, there gets to be an emphasis on whether we enjoy the stories he tells or we say, oh, well, that preacher's too loud. That preacher's too soft. That preacher's too young and energetic. He moves around too much. That preacher's too deep in the Word. He gets too deep. I mean, I have a hard time staying awake when he's preaching. I mean, we kind of get these different ideas. And let me encourage you this morning that the Holy Spirit is the one that's supposed to guide us into all truth. And as Christians, we are looking at the Word of God, and this is what is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the Word of God that changes our life. It is the words of God that bring change from the inside out, not the personality of the person presenting it. We get a little too consumed with that, and we miss what God has for us. If you are one that can only get something from God's Word if it's presented how you like it presented, if it's given to you exactly how you want it, if you can only get something then you have a deeper problem. You should be able to get something from the Word of God anytime it's open, no matter who's presenting. The person setting the table really shouldn't make a difference on what you get out of it. Now, I know God uses men, and God uses their personality to be able to impact us, and I understand that, but if we're hungry, if we're looking, if we're saying God, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, the Holy Spirit will feed us, and we want to be fed from the Word of God as we look through these pages, these texts, verse by verse. So we see here in chapter 1, verse number 1, first of all, Paul's authorship is stated. Right away, he signs his letter from the very verse, the very beginning, he says, Paul. Excuse me. And we know that he's the writer, and we've taken some time to look at him, and we've talked about it, and I'm not going to go into much detail with regards to that because we've already taken a little bit of time to look at that, but I want you to see that Paul was writing a letter to these saints. It was very common, it was very normal for him to use this method. As a matter of fact, most of the passages of Scripture we have from Paul in the New Testament were letters that he wrote to encourage somebody, to challenge somebody. He used that ministry to give a faithful word. I just wonder this morning, is that something that God could use today? Now, I know you're not going to be adding to the canon of Scripture. You're not going to be writing a letter that becomes, the letter to Worthington Valley, you know, the letter to Hunt Valley. You're not going to write a letter that becomes part of the canon of Scripture, but you could write a letter that would encourage somebody. You could write a letter that would be a help to somebody else. Let me give you a little bit of wisdom somebody gave me probably 25 years ago, and it stuck with me, and I try and put it into practice. And that is, if you have anything negative to say, sometimes you got to deal with something. Sometimes you got to give what is called constructive criticism, right? You do that in person. Don't ever put that into print. You don't want somebody to have that in print, that letter that they go back to and they look at and they look at and they look at. You want to deal with it and move on. But if you have a word of encouragement for somebody, and it could be even, we could say, admonishment as far as a challenge to love and to good works, put that into print. Because that's something that they could use, they could go back and look at later, and they could be encouraged by it again and again and over again. Put it into print. Now, writing letters is almost a bygone thing today. But however it is that you choose to communicate, let me encourage you to use the wisdom God has given you and the ability to write a letter to somebody, to send a text to somebody, to encourage somebody in their faith and in their walk with God. This is a ministry that can be used even today. We are learning of God's will via correspondence this morning. The letter that was written to this church. And we are still looking at it. And still today learning from it. So Paul, the authorship is seen, and we see that Paul's apostleship is stated here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. You know, we see in his statement here that also there is authority stated. Paul wasn't one that very often used his authority and declared his authority. His authority was known. His understanding of the scriptures was known and of God's will. And people knew that many times all he did was share the truth and people responded. But I think in this situation, you remember, he had never been here. He had never met these people. They had never met him, although I'm sure that they knew of him. So he, in the front here, he says, hey, I'm an apostle. Paul the apostle. But there's also a level of humility shown here. Although he declares his authority, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means sent. It means sent with a message, sent to carry a message. An apostle of Jesus Christ, he's saying, although I am an apostle, I want you to understand I am submitted to Jesus Christ. That I have the authority, yes, but the authority I have is from Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. I am carrying the message of Jesus Christ. I am presenting this to you. I am submitted to Jesus Christ. You know, I wonder, are we submitted to Jesus Christ? Are we submitted to His will for our life? Are we submitted to what He wants? The apostle said, yeah, I'm an apostle, but an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm carrying the message of Jesus. We see Paul's apostleship here, but then we see Paul's acquiescence. His acquiescence is stated. The turning over of his will. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, by the will of God. By the will of God. He says, I'm doing what God wants me to do. Could I remind you this morning that God has a will for you? That God has a plan for your life. Every one of you in here, God has a plan for you. God has a will for you. He has something that He wants you to do. First of all, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can tell you without any hesitation, without any reservation, that God wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His first goal, His first plan for you right now would be that you would trust Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. He has that will for you. He has that for every man, woman, boy, and girl. He wants you to be saved. But if you're saved here this morning, if you're on your way to heaven, you know that already. Could I remind you that God has a will for your life? And a lot of people make God's will this idea, something vague and something out there in the future that one day I'm going to find and do God's will. You understand, doing the will of God is just doing what God wants you to do right now. Doing what God wants you to do today. God has given us many things here in the scripture that are very clear and easy for us to understand. And we know what His will is with regards to many of those. And so many Christians, they don't want to miss God's will in this big vision, this big theme, the overriding, arching control for your life. But they disregard, put no thought into, and put no effort into following God's will day by day. God wants us as Christians to be consistent in reading His Word. So in some sense, many Christians look and, boy, God, I want to know what you want me to do tomorrow or next year or 10 years from now or who I'm supposed to marry or where I'm supposed to be. But we don't ever pick up his book, and God has a will for us to read this book. He has a will for us to get in here day by day and have a walk with him and talk to him and build a relationship with him and let him lead our life. Paul said, I'm doing this by the will of God, what God asked me to do. And you have, God has a specific will for you. The general will we know is to be in the book, is to pray, to grow in our relationship with him, to be the right kind of husband we should be, to be the right kind of wife we should be, to be in God's house. Day by day, I mean, we know what God's will is with the general will. And I'll tell you what, if you're doing God's general will day by day, you will be and do what God's will is down the road. It's inevitable. It just happens. But if you disregard God's will for you day by day, put no thought or effort into following God's will day by day, you'll find you get down the road and you'll look back and you'll say, where did I miss God's will? How did I miss what God wanted me to do? Because, beloved, I want you to understand the Apostle Paul was called of God, and he had a overarching plan for Paul's life. Paul was uniquely prepared to do what God wanted him to do, uniquely prepared to be able to bridge the gap between the Gentile and the Jew and carry that message to both groups of people in a way that nobody else could. And I want you to understand this morning, God has uniquely prepared each and every one of you for something in your life. God has a plan for you, and he's prepared you for that. There are people that you can reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the message of Jesus' love that nobody else can. You have been prepared, and there's people in God's plan for you to see them saved and come to Jesus. But if we're disregarding God's daily will for us, when the opportunity comes for us to be the tool that God is going to use to bring that person to Jesus, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. God has a will for you specifically, what you're supposed to be doing, things he wants you to accomplish. And it's not a pie in the sky way out there, this, oh, I've got to find out what God's will is. If you do what God wants you to do today and tomorrow and the next day, you say, Pastor Caleb, that's hard. Nobody said it was going to be easy. You can't just expect to just disregard God's will every single day and then all of a sudden say, oh, today I'm going to do what God wants. Wow, look, I did God's will today. It doesn't work that way. It works by us faithfully day by day to the best of our ability. And we are but flesh. And our flesh fails us. And we battle this world constantly. But if we, to the best of our ability, try and follow God's will, we say it in our vision statement, what direction are you headed? Are you headed towards God? God has a will for you. The Apostle Paul said, hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. I could say, Caleb Bottrell, a pastor of Hunt Valley Baptist Church, by the will of God. I believe it wholeheartedly that it is God's will and it was God's plan for me to be here. I did not know that. I was not planning that. I did not desire it. I did not seek it. Matter of fact, when I bought my house, I bought it on a two-year fixed and then adjustable rate because I was only planning to be here 1 year. I was going to flip my house in 1 year, sell it, make a bunch of money, and go down the road. I wasn't planning to be here even 1 year. Now I've been here more than 10. Well, a lot more. I got here in 2006. Well, I didn't know what God's plan was. I didn't seek or say, oh, this is what God wants me to do. Eventually, I'm going to get there. No. I just knew God wanted me to come here, to be here in this church, to try and be a help for a period of time, and I knew God would lead me to what the next step was. And God has a will for you. You say, Pastor, I want to know what God's will is. Did you read God's word this morning? You're in church. Praise God for that. That's a step. We just got to do God's will day by day. He acquiesced. He yielded to what God wanted him to do. He said, okay, God, I'll do that. I'll do your will. We got to set that out in front of our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you seek him and his will first, it may be God's plan that you'll end up, Dave studying to be a nurse, right? I mean, it may be God's plan. You'll end up serving in the medical field in some way. Maybe God's plan. You'll end up in the military somewhere. It may be God's plan. But we can't just set our goals and say, okay, God, I'm going to do this. Whatever you want's got to fit into my schedule. Right? We got to be willing to acquiesce our will to God's. This is what Paul did and why he was used so greatly, because he gave it to God. Then we see Paul's affection is stated here. He says, and Timotheus, our brother. Timotheus, our brother. I'll tell you what, his affection, his heart for this young man. The apostle Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 17. He says, my beloved son. I mean, that's the terms, that's the word that God called Jesus. I mean, this is his son in the faith. Somebody that, yes, he got to lead to Jesus Christ. But we see his affection for Timothy. We see his love for Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 2, he says, my own son in the faith. Timothy, his brother. Well, he was a convert of Paul, but he was also a friend. You know, we need friends. We need friends in the faith. We need friends in this life. You know, you can make it through life dealing with a lot of loss when you got a friend. And that's what church is about. That's what a church family does for you. You get friends here that over time, you know what? They're going to learn that sometimes your breath stinks too. And instead of criticizing you, they're going to say, hey, brother, let me be a blessing. Amen. Not to you, to everybody else. I'm being a blessing to everybody else. Here, would you take this mint? They're going to love you anyway. They're going to find out that you're not perfect, that sometimes you do stumble. But they come alongside you and they pick you up and they help you. They carry you on when you're struggling sometimes. We need friends in the faith. We need friends in God's house. That's what we're supposed to have here in the church. The Apostle Paul, his affection for Timothy. I can see him and his ambition and Paul looking at Timothy, his son in the faith, as he disciples him and brings him along and trains him. It's exciting for Paul to see Timothy growing. To see Timothy taking these steps. You know, a Christian is known by his love. John chapter 13, verse number 35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. If ye love one another. It's such a sad thing that in so many houses of worship, in so many churches, it's the farthest thing from love. There's all kinds of bickering and fighting and disagreements and problems between this person and that person. And, oh, they did this to me so many years ago, and they never returned my pot, and I loaned it to them, and they never gave it back. And I loaned that person $10, and he didn't repay it. And all of this history that people are holding on to because they're going to church together, and pretty soon that history turns into bitterness and infighting and a lack of love. And the world looks back and says, what? Why do I want that? Brother, we've got to learn to forgive and let go. Whatever it is, let it go. Love the brethren. Find a way to just say, listen, I know his breath stinks, but I'm going to love them anyway. I'm going to love them anyway. I just ain't going to stand too close. we can love each other even though there's differences in personality and differences in likes and dislikes. Every different level of Christianity is represented in here, from the newest, youngest Christian who others might look at and say, boy, they're struggling with the smallest thing. How can that be a battle for them? They're young in the Lord. They're young in their faith. All the way up here to somebody who's been saved a long, long time and is mature in their faith. Everybody in between. But we can love each other. We ought to love each other. Herein, men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This son in the faith, the Apostle Paul loved Timothy, his son in the faith. We see Paul's acceptance is stated here. His acceptance to the saints and faithful brethren. He had never even met these people. He had just heard of them. We read it there in verse number 8. Epaphras came, verse number 7. He says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And then verse number 8, he says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras carried unto the Apostle Paul a message. He says, man, there's some brothers and sisters in Christ down there in Colossae. They're doing a work. And just by their testimony that was carried to them, the Apostle Paul accepted them. He recognized them as saints, having never seen them. I don't think he referred to these individuals by accident as brethren. You know, at least I've done this on numerous occasions, and I try and be careful about it, but we use the term and the word brother so often. Sometimes, you know, there might be some guy here doing a fire inspection, and, you know, he's inspecting the fire extinguishers or something, and when he gets all done, I'll say, hey, thanks a lot, brother. I don't know if he's saved. I mean, he could be an atheist for all I know at that point. But I'm like, oh, man, I mean, we use it so often. We casually or, you know, inadvertently, we call somebody a brother, and we don't even know if they're a brother in the Lord. I don't think Paul did this by accident. I think he was recognizing these saints of God. You know, he called them saints. The Catholic Church has taken the idea of a saint and made it something that's attainable after a long life of sacrificial service to the church. And if you have to have done certain things, like have been part of an actual quantifiable miracle, and if they can say it truly was a miracle that you were involved in, and there's several other stipulations, I don't know exactly what they are, but if you meet all of these requirements, you can become a saint, and they'll recognize you as a saint. You know what? When we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you become a saint. You become a saint. Now, you might not act like a saint, but you are a saint. You know what a saint means? A saint is something that's set apart for a holy purpose. You know, this building, This building is just brick, mortar, some 2x4s and 2x6s and studs, some electrical and some plumbing, some concrete. It's really not that much different from any other structure in Hunt Valley, Cockeysville, Timonium, Towson. It's not any different than any of them. But you know what? What makes it different is it's been set apart for a holy purpose. This is one of the reasons why we don't just rent this facility out to groups that want to use it for whatever. One of the reasons why we don't just allow anybody to have a wedding here. Most weddings have a lot of stuff in it that have anything to do, they're the farthest thing from God. All of the stuff that goes on, and I'm not even going to get into it, but you understand this building's been set apart for something, for the worship of God. And that's what makes it a special place. Sometimes people that never even been here, they'll come here and they'll come in the door and they'll say, do you mind if I just go into your auditorium and sit and I'm going through something in my life and I'm struggling right now and I just need to get into a church, a place of worship where I can sit and pray and talk to God. Could I just sit in there? What draws them to a place like this to do that? Because it is a place that's been set apart for a holy purpose. We have the elements that we use for the Lord's table. We use grape juice, the fruit of the vine. You know, it's not any different than the grape juice that I get out of a little dispenser at the Continental Breakfast at Holiday Inn that I have for breakfast. But what makes them special? When we gather here in God's house, for that time, that unleavened bread and that grape juice has been set apart for a holy purpose. In and of itself, it's not any different than a grape juice you have for breakfast. But now it's been set apart for a holy purpose. And here's what I'm saying. You and I, when we are saved, we become saints. We are set apart for a holy purpose. To do God's will. Set apart for a holy purpose. In the same way, do you know the Apostle Paul, it was very common for him to greet the saints this way. Do you know that this was as much of a call to fulfill the duty to be saints as it was a recognition of the fact that they were saints? You see, many times in other passages of Scripture, if we look at the book of Romans where he was writing to Rome, he says in verse number 1, chapter 1, verse number 7, he says, to all that be in Rome, again, another greeting. He says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So he is recognizing these, hey, you are a saint, but you and I all understand that we might not at times act like saints, right? And so we are called to be saints. So he's saying, hey, you're a saint of God, act like it. Act like it. Called to be saints. He accepted these brothers and sisters in Christ. Called to be saints. He recognizes them as faithful brethren. Faithful brethren. Man, their testimony was that they were faithful brethren. How about you? What is your testimony? Oh, yeah, they go to our church. Oh, they're Christians, I think. What is your testimony? By their testimony carried to them by Epaphras, these were faithful brethren. It is counted under steward that a man be found faithful. God wants us to be faithful. It's something that should be recognized and easily seen in the life of a Christian, is that we're faithful. Do you know a church cannot grow, cannot build, cannot exceed or succeed without faithful believers? People that can be counted on. People that can say, okay, I will be there, and I'll be there on time, and I'm going to do whatever task God has called me to do, and I'm going to accomplish it week after 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 week. I'm going to be faithful in it. It takes people that are faithful, and we're supposed to be faithful. They were recognized as faithful brethren. Today, many people sadly have a hard time being faithful even to their own homes, to their own families, let alone to the house of God. We see Paul's acknowledgement. He says, in Christ, which are at Colossae. He's acknowledging the fact that these saints, these brethren, these faithful brethren were in Christ. He is recognizing the fact that, hey, you're in Christ. You understand, of course, you can't be. Like I said, you accidentally call somebody who's just visiting and say, hey, brother, and you're like, oh, you don't even know if they're in Christ or not. To be a brother, you've got to be in Christ. And he acknowledges the fact that these people, by their testimony, had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they were in Christ, that they were doing what Christ wanted them to do, that they were, in fact, saved. This matter of being in Christ is very noteworthy, especially in light of the theme of this book, the supremacy and all sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So to be in Christ is very important. As I studied this, I read one writer by the name of Guy King who wrote this description about the idea of being in Christ. It was so beautiful, I wanted to share it with you. He says, I often like to pretend about a story of a man who was shipwrecked on a desert island, who, having his pen still in his pocket, decided to write a message on a large leaf he found on this island to send it in hopes of rescue. Having written his note, he tossed the leaf into the sea. Only wait. How silly of this man. That leaf would soon be pummeled by the waves and the message obliterated by the ocean. Oh, I forgot to mention to you that on this island he happened to find a bottle. So his SOS message reached home and led to his rescue. Because although it was in the sea, it was in the bottle. Yes, although these Christians were in Colossae, they were in the sea of iniquity that was all around them. They were kept safe because they were in Christ. Beloved, we are in a wicked world. And how can we go through this wicked world and not be torn up? How can we live in this wicked world and not have lives destroyed by it and be pummeled by the waves of destruction and sin that's all around us? Because we're in Christ. Because we're in Christ. And yes, we are in a violent storm, this wicked world, but we are safe in Christ. His acknowledgement of these saints saying, hey, I know there's a lot of things going on in Colossae and there's some things that shouldn't be going on there, but I want to recognize you as saints who are faithful brethren who are in Christ, being protected from this world. I'm going to give you one more and we're going to stop this morning. We see Paul's altruism. Altruism is self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. It would cause somebody to stand in a soup line and care for somebody else, not getting any return, any benefit out of himself. Well, Paul says unto them, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes, and it's neat to see, even it's consistent in Paul's writings, the order of this. He wishes them the best that God has to offer. Although in a few minutes he's going to challenge them with some things been going on in the church, he starts out and he recognizes these faithful brethren, these saints of God that are in Jesus Christ. And then he says, hey, I wish the best for you. The order is amazing because he says, grace be unto you and peace from God. You understand, you cannot have the peace of God until you've experienced the saving grace of God. The saving grace of God comes first, and then we get the peace of God that passes all understanding. These introductory verses. It's amazing on this passage of Scripture, if you're reading it in preparation for this class, pay attention to how long. My wife gives me a hard time because I have some run-on sentences. Read these sentences are pretty long. Pay attention to when the periods are. We've come this morning to the first period. We finished these first two verses as an introduction to this book. Let's close in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for these challenges from just these couple of verses. We ask you, God, that you would help us to remember that we're in Christ, that we're to be faithful, that we are saints of God, called to be set apart, holy, to do something specific for you, that you have a will for us, that we're to yield to that will and to follow it. Lord, I pray that you would use this lesson in our lives, we ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.